Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This Sunday, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, Positioned for Surprise. Here's Kathy Perkinson with our scripture reading.
I'm reading today from Luke chapter 12, verses 32 to 40. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there is your heart, there your heart will also be. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for the master to return from the wedding banquet, so they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. The word of God for the people of God.
Back in 2007, at a NASCAR race in Martinsville, Virginia, the right rear wheel of Dale Jarrett's number 44 Toyota came tumbling off in turn number 2. And as spectators watched, Jarrett's car spun around and then limped its way to pit road. Thankfully, everyone was unharmed. The commentators had a good bit of fun once they realized that everyone was fine. They laughed as the lone wheel marked its course all the way around the track, making the turns perfectly, and it even made its way to pit road, completely detached from any vehicle or any steering mechanism. Retired driver turned commentator Darrell Waltrip had the most fun of anyone as he started singing the old Kenny Rogers song. You picked a fine time to leave me, loose wheel. If you want to hear his version, you can just search it on YouTube. You'll find a lot of different versions. His sung commentary made such an impact on the sport that others have since joined in the song each time a wheel falls off of a vehicle at a NASCAR race, and this happens more often than one might think. And when it does, without fail, someone in that booth will summon Darrell Waltrip and start humming that old familiar song. Now, the thing that I really want to know, though, is in a sport like NASCAR, where the wheels would seem to be a pretty important piece, why do they fall off so often? Why are there so many occasions to hum this tune and sing these words alongside DW as the races press on and the wheels roam free on the track? It turns out that keeping the wheels on, so to speak, is not as easy as it might seem. You see, each wheel is held on by a group of lug nuts, and they have to be tightened within a specific torque rating. I had to call my dad this week to learn this, so don't judge. During a race, when the driver brings the car into pit road, the crew has a mere matter of seconds to replace the wheel as quickly as possible, tightening each one of those lug nuts with exact precision according to the specs. And each one could be different, not each lug nut, but each car. Too tight and the tension will be off, straining the threads on the screw and producing so much force that the mechanism can actually break. Too loose and there will be a vibration as the wheel goes around and around. In either scenario, you could get a Darrell Waltrip situation. You picked a fine time to leave me. While many in this room may not be NASCAR fans or car people, the truth of the matter is much of nature, much of life, and I would even say much of faith is informed by the same principle. Hold on too tight and something is bound to break. Not enough, and it can slip away. The same tension is found in today's gospel reading from Luke chapter 12. Jesus is instructing the crowds, warning against all kinds of greed and encouraging faith in God and reminding everyone that there is more to life than physical and material realities. In today's reading, Jesus' advice is sandwiched between a comforting promise, "Do not be afraid," and a warning, "You better be ready." In between these two exhortations, and in true parabolic fashion, Jesus employs images of baby sheep and quality pocketbooks, eternally lit lamps, and household workers who are always alert and ready for the boss to return. But who can realistically manage to be ever on the alert without fizzing out? Hold on too tight, something is bound to break. Just thinking about that kind of unbroken attention, it makes us tired and it makes us feel anxious. Like the women awaiting the arrival of the bridegroom, we worry that at the exact moment when we need to walk away, when we need to refill our lamps, to take a nap, or to grab a snack, that will be the moment when the bridegroom returns and Jesus comes calling. And so we worry and we wait and we hold on as tightly as we can to everything that we think might prove us worthy in the sight of God. Most of the time, our holding on comes from a reasonable and faithful place. And it can include a myriad of different things. We can hold on to our money to show that we are frugal and responsible and strategic. We can hold on to the past so that we can protect ourselves from the hard losses that we have incurred. We can hold on to our traditions and rituals, enjoying the comfort that they provide to us. You know, we can even hold on to theologies and stories and language and images about God that once built up our faith foundations but might now be in need of renovation. We can hold on with all of our might, afraid that if we loosen up just a little bit, the wheels might start to wobble before they fall off. We want to preserve our traditions, rituals, and customs so that we will be found ready and righteous. But then we look to Jesus, who is supposed to be our guide, and we see that so often Jesus' ministry is about stretching and expanding the same things, about growing the traditions and the rituals and the customs, always in favor of inclusion and welcome and love. Jesus seemed to know the divine torque settings, the exact specs, the range for faithful living in uncertain times. Jesus seems to know how to remain ready and righteous without becoming too rigid like the Pharisees. If only we had access to that user manual. Maybe then we could align our lives within the parameters of not too loose and not too tight so the wheels won't wobble, break, or roll away while we are speeding through our lives. But on the other hand, if we did have such a manual, a guide for every situation and circumstance, where in the world would we find room for God's gifts of freedom and beauty? Remember that just before the section of the gospel we read today, Jesus had been teaching about greed. He told the story that we know as the parable of the rich fool. You know, the guy who stored up so much wealth that his barns were full. So full that he had to go and build bigger barns to hold all of his wealth. Certainly we can relate to that. We can understand the desire to build up a little savings, especially in times of economic uncertainty. But just as we begin to feel the conviction of the text, Jesus follows up with words of assurance, saying, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, how much more will God care for you? Do you feel the tension? The in-between place? So often, I wonder if it isn't because of our own sense of economic uncertainty, we hear these teachings as if they are only talking about our money. But what if they are about more than that? What if Jesus is reminding us of the dangers of any absolute? Remember, he did begin this whole discourse by saying, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees." Isn't it possible that Jesus is warning against holding on to anything too tightly? Not only our money, but whatever it is that offers us a superficial sense of comfort, often at our ability to show love to God and neighbor, often impeding our ability to see God at work in new and unprecedented ways. Remember, the people came to Jesus in search of absolutes. They wanted clear, precise instructions. They wanted specs. But Jesus gave them a story. Flannery O'Connor once said that a story is a way to say something that can't be said any other way. And it takes every word in that story to say what the exact meaning is. You tell a story because a statement would be inadequate. The only proper thing to tell them, when somebody asks what the story is about, the only proper thing to tell them is to read the story. Sorry about that. So when someone asks, "What is the gospel?" the best response is, "Let me tell you a story." Storytellers and other creative people are often so good at finding the balance between too much and too little. You know, their whole craft depends upon it too much, and the reader, observer, participant cannot imagine themselves within it. The characters are too limited, too rigid, the language is too certain, but not enough. And the audience does not even know who the players are or what the plot is. And you know, if you've ever known a storyteller or a writer or a painter, or maybe even a mathematician or an engineer, someone trying to solve a problem, you know that sometimes they can experience a block. They can experience frustration with the problem at hand. And sometimes as they seek to solve the problem, they have to get up and walk away. Because in times like these, the only way to work through writer's block or incredibly tense frustration is to let up on the grip, is to release that sense of absolute control. Staring at a blank page, waiting for inspiration to come, is like being on high alert 24/7, and nobody can sustain that kind of focus. You know, some seasoned writers say that when they're waiting for a break to come, when they're staring at that screen, often they just get up and walk around, and it's precisely during the break that the breakthrough arrives. It seems like practical wisdom, but I think there's something deeply spiritual about it. Being on high alert and being asleep at the switch are not only our two alternatives. These aren't the only ways we can live our lives. They're not the only expressions of our faith. We can focus our anticipation, our watchful waiting in ways that are neither fixed nor fuzzy. We can cultivate a spiritual peripheral vision as we live our lives with great faith. As the famous preacher Gene Lowry said it, we can position ourselves to be surprised. Recognizing that God often does break through, draw near, and intervene when we least expect it. So maybe the words of warning we found in today's text, "You must be ready," are not words of warning at all. Maybe they're words of promise. Maybe they're words of hope. Maybe they are words that tell a story of a God who cares for us and desires to give us more than enough, more than we need. But in order for us to receive those blessings, we have to first make space. We have to first make space enough within ourselves that we can be surprised. Maybe what Jesus is inviting us to do here is release. To unclench our grip just enough. To release all of our control, to walk away from the stories that we ourselves are working so hard to write with our lives, and to trust our spiritual peripheral vision to let us know when God begins to break through. Maybe this is what it means to make ourselves ready. Not by becoming more intense, more focused, more perfect, or more rigid, more attached to all the things that bring us comfort, but by letting off on the pressure valve just enough to give God room to write a story within us and through us. If you have your bulletins nearby, there's a piece of artwork on the cover. It was created by a New York artist named Charlotte Lichtblau. She has a whole series of Christian art that you can find on her website, but this one is from her Still Life collection. It's called Still Life with Jugs. In a personal correspondence, she described her process of release, saying, "When I can't figure it out myself, I listen to the colors. I listen to the colors who tell me in good time and in no uncertain terms how I am to proceed." It's an exercise of release. And this process allows the painting to be at the same time a gift to and from and through the painter. Thinking about today, I especially liked that it was not from her sacred art collection, but rather a casual table with a draped cloth and some ordinary jugs. To me, it seemed just right for a communion table. Friends, as we prepare for communion today, just in a few moments, and as we listen for a word from God, I think there is one thing to hear. I think there is one promise from the gospel that is reaching out to us today, and this is it. God loves us, each and every one. God loves us, and God is trying to create something beautiful in and through our lives, something that's full of all kinds of freedom and love, something that cannot be described or contained by any of our preordained formulas, because each story is uniquely worked out in relationship with God and neighbor. And it's for this reason that there is no manual. Well, other than the Bible and all the beautiful, holy stories that live within it. But these stories can be remarkably powerful if we allow them to teach us when to hold tight and when to let loose. Once we accept this incredible gift that God loves us, that God cares for us, and that God is writing a beautiful story with our lives, then God can begin to work through us, opening our grip, loosening our need to control everything in our lives, and positioning us for a whole heap of holy surprise. So be ready, for God is coming at an unexpected hour. Amen.